Lord, you have examined me. You know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. Even from far away, you comprehend my plans. You study my traveling and resting. You are thoroughly familiar with all my ways. There isn't a word on my tongue, Lord, that you don't already know completely. You surround me, front and back. You put your hand on me. That kind of knowledge is too much for me. It's so high above me that I can't reach it.
Where can I go to get away from your spirit? Where can I go to escape your presence? If I went up to heaven, you would be there. If I went down to the grave, you would be there too. If I could fly on the wings of dawn, stopping to rest only on the far side of the ocean, even there your hand would guide me. Even there your strong hand would hold me tight. If I said, the darkness will definitely hide me, the light will become night around me, even then the darkness isn't too dark for you. Nighttime would shine bright as day, because darkness is the same as light to you.
You are the one who created my innermost parts. You knit me together while I was still in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you that I was marvelously set apart. Your works are wonderful, I know that very well. My bones weren't hidden from you when I was being put together in a secret place, when I was being woven together in the deep parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my embryo, and on your scroll, every day was written that was being formed for me, before any one of them had yet happened. God, your plans are incomprehensible to me. Their total number is countless. If I tried to count them, they outnumber grains of sand. If I came to the very end, I'd still be with you.
I want to thank our readers of the Psalms these last 3 weeks. Isn't it wonderful to see, even if you don't know them, familiar faces for our Clay Church congregation? I appreciated their willingness to participate. And I want to thank Avery King and the band for that wonderful music. Thank you for sharing your gifts. And Donald McLaughlin, who put that video and one you'll see later in the service together. We are blessed as many share gifts to bring our worship of God to life. Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips in these moments and speak through them. And Lord, take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to talk about bees today. Not birds and bees, so for those of you with kids with you, it's safe. Just bees. It's springtime, so it seems a good time to talk about bees. They are beginning to come out. And I don't know about you, but the first image that comes to mind when I think about bees is a pest. Right? Bees sting. And bees ruin picnics, and they like my Coca-Cola way too much. And did I mention they sting? Right? When a bee is buzzing around me when I'm outside, I the thought that runs through my head is the world would be fine with one less bee, wouldn't it? But the truth is my impulse and my image are actually both wrong. In fact, they're very wrong. The thing is, bees are designed to like sweet things because of what they do for the world. And in fact, bees might be the most important living species to our humanity's survival on Earth. Bees pollinate 70 of the around 100 crop species, which directly or indirectly provide 90% of the food supply today. Honeybees alone are responsible for 30 billion a year in crops. You see, without bees, we'd have a hard time finding food to eat. So let's think about that lone bee for just a moment, right? That bee has no idea what the bigger picture is in the world. He just does his job every day. But this very bee, this lone bee, maybe the one who pollinates a couple of apple trees, who provides food for a farmer to sell and feed her children, who starts a chain of income for workers from the farm to the store, who ultimately feeds someone as part of a good, healthy meal, who contributes the main ingredient for Brian Duran's special homemade applesauce. Right? One bee who will have no concept of its significance in the world and yet makes an impact on multiple lives. You see, each and every bee is designed and made, created by God with a purpose. One bee created by God makes a difference. The Bible says the same about you and me, about all of humanity. In Genesis 1, it says that we were created for relationship with God and with each other. God created humanity, it says, and it was very good. And humanity has a role to play as stewards of God's creation. The celebration of this creation of you and of me, it continues in Psalm 139. Words that you heard earlier, "For you created my inmost being," the psalmist says. "You, God, knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." You see, each and every one of us is made by God with a purpose. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think about that, like the God that created all that is, the universe and galaxies and stars, that God created you and me, sometimes when I think about that, it just blows my mind. Right? And the psalmist actually had this same experience too. Psalm 139, it goes on and it says this, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." God, who created all that there is, created you and me. And somehow in the midst of the universe that God created, with thoughts that are more than the grains of sand on the entire earth, God decided to create you. Martin Buber was a philosopher and theologian in the early 20th century. And he said this in a book that he wrote called I and Thou. He said that you need God more than anything, you know at all times in your heart. But don't you know also that God needs you? In the fullness of his eternity, you. How would man exist if God did not need him? And how would you exist? You need God in order to be, and God needs you for that which is the meaning of your life. God wouldn't have created you unless God needs you. Think about that. God created you because God needs you. This is the moment we pause and just let our brains. In the midst of all that is, God created you because God needs you. Right? And you may need to hear this today, that God created you because God needs you. You may need to hear this message, this truth, every day in the coming days. I'm sure, particularly in this time of upheaval, that some of you gathering virtually with me today, some of you hearing these words, are experiencing feelings right now of hopelessness or worthlessness. Some of you are feeling helpless. Some of you are probably having feelings of inadequacy. Right? Some of us aren't sure we can find any meaning in our lives right now. Some of us are really struggling. And if this is true, if this is true for you, you are not alone. I shared a little over a year ago that I suffer from depression. Every day of my life, I take two medications, one for a hereditary disease that causes my thyroid to underproduce. I take the other one for a hereditary disease where my body sometimes doesn't produce the right chemical balance for my brain to generate positive or happy thoughts, what we know as depression. Both of these are inherited from my family genes. And I know that I am blessed because both can be treated. And I give so much thanks for researchers and doctors and modern day medicine. When my depression has been at its worst, I literally in the morning, I can't find or generate any good reason to get out of bed. No reason to get out of bed. I don't feel like the world needs me to get out of bed. When I do find enough strength to get out of bed, when my depression is at its worst, I feel angry and sad all at the same time and all the time. And my brain, it tells me again and again that I don't matter. It tells me the world doesn't need me. Somehow, when I'm in this state, it doesn't matter how much people say something else. They're just, for some reason, I cannot grasp that I am loved and wanted and needed when I'm depressed. The message plays again and again, you're not wanted, you're not loved, you're not needed. I had a high school teacher, and she'd call this stinking thinking. She had other things that were stinking thinking too, but this would definitely qualify for her as stinking thinking. And she's right, right? It is stinking thinking. But for those of you who haven't suffered from depression, you should know that we who suffer from mental illness, we can't easily change what our brain is telling us. We need others to keep telling us over and over again that we are loved and wanted and needed, even when we can't hear it. We need others to keep telling us that we are loved and wanted and needed, even when we lash out or continue to say that we don't matter. Now, I shared last time, I said this too. I don't share this with you today for you to worry about your pastor. I have a wonderful network of caregivers and friends and family who know the signs and know that they can step in, that I want them to step in and make sure that I get help if I slip back into being depressed. I share today because, as Aaron said when we started this sermon series, this On Edge sermon series, the church should be, and really must be, a safe community where it's okay to not be okay. The church is a community where you should know that you can turn for help. The church is a community of friends in faith where we can say out loud, I don't feel loved and wanted and needed right now. And the church is a community that should and will say again and again and again, you are loved and wanted and needed, and will remind you again and again of that truth. In John's Gospel, one of the better known stories is of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman at a well. If you don't know the story, Jesus travels through Samaria, and he stops at this well where he meets a woman, and she comes to get water in the middle of the day, and Jesus offers her living water, essentially reveals himself to her as the Messiah, and she accepts that water, and then she goes and she tells her friends and the people in the town. Before all of that happens, though, the story begins with a couple of details that we just shouldn't miss. Now, let me just read the first few verses. This is John chapter 3, starting in verse 4. It says, Jesus had to go through Samaria. He came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, which was near the land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down at the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. So the story starts that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And we're kind of prompted to ask, well, why? Why did he have to go through Samaria? And if you're reading the Bible, a good habit of Bible study, if something raises a question, ask it. Follow that question up. So here we ask, well, why did he have to go through Samaria? And we don't know why he had to, but what we'll recognize when we look at this is that this was out of the usual path for Jesus. Jews traveling from Judea to Galilee, or from Jerusalem up north to Galilee in the time of Jesus, would have gone up the Jordan River Valley. It was out of the way, but the Jewish people despised and sometimes hated the Samaritans, and so they would literally go out of their way to avoid them. Jesus instead takes a route that leads him right to the people who were considered outcast and unwanted and unneeded. And next in the story, we should note the time of day, which is noon, because people didn't come to get water in the middle of the day in the time of Jesus, unless they wanted to go when no one else would be there. The woman, she doesn't want to encounter other people, maybe because of her own sin and shame, maybe because of her loneliness and feeling judged by society. We don't know for sure, but whatever the reason, we know that Jesus goes out of his way to encounter her, to encounter this woman who feels unloved and unwanted and unneeded. He goes out of his way. This is the way of Jesus. A chapter later in John's gospel, at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus encounters a man who is lame and says he doesn't have anybody to put him into the pools, which are supposed to have healing power. He's unneeded and unwanted, and there's nobody to help him. And Jesus goes out of his way to see this man and to heal him. In Matthew and Luke's gospel, when a woman who is bleeding pulls on the cloak of Jesus, he doesn't keep walking. She was healed. He could have just kept going, but he turns. He turns around to find who pulled on his cloak. And he sees this woman who, because of her bleeding, would have been unwanted and unwelcome in society. So he goes out of his way to speak to her and to let her know that her faith in him has made her well. In Luke's gospel, Jesus tells back-to-back stories of a lost coin and a lost sheep and a lost son. And in all three stories, the message is that the search never stops. To God, there is no lost cause. Hear that again. To God, there is no lost cause. There is no one who is unloved and unwanted and unneeded. And God never stops loving us, seeking us, and needing us. Again and again, Jesus goes out of his way so that the lonely and hurting will know that they are loved and wanted and needed. If you're hurting today, if you're lonely or suffering, if you're feeling inadequate, I just want to invite you to reach out and pull on the cloak of Jesus. Reach out and just put your hands out and pray to know the love that God offers in Jesus, to tap into that living water that Jesus offers at the well. And if you need a tangible way to think of this, reach out to your church family if you're hurting and you're having those feelings and you're struggling. Reaching out to your church family can be that equivalent of pulling on the cloak of Jesus to hear the words that you're loved and wanted and needed. If you're okay right now, now is a really good time to ask, how are you going out of your way so that the lonely and hurting will know that they are loved, wanted, and needed? As a follower of Jesus, How are you? How are we living in the way of Jesus? Going out of our way to share with people that they are loved and wanted and needed. Do you remember that bee? The one on the apple blossom? I wonder sometimes if a bee could think, if it had like our brain capacity. I wonder if it would wonder what on earth it's doing day after day, doing the same thing. Like, I wonder if it would just think about, does my life make a difference? Like we do sometimes. Now, we know that the bee's life does make a difference because we can see that big picture, right? We get to see the blossoms and then the fruit on the apple tree. We see that it produces fruit. We see the field full of flowers and later food. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church, the followers of Jesus in Corinth, and he tells them, he says, every gift matters, that everyone has something to offer. As a pastor, way too often I hear people say, you know, I'm not gifted like so-and-so. Often it's when somebody's been invited to share a story or to pray in front of people, and they're like, I don't have those gifts that others have. And maybe you aren't gifted in the same way, but you see, every life is a gift. Your life is a gift. You may not see the big picture, but God does. God created you, and God loves you, and God wants you, and God needs you. And even when you don't feel like it, the thing is that one conversation that you had on the phone this week that you didn't think was significant in any way, it may bear fruit in someone else's life. God may use it in someone else's life in ways that you can't see. That you barely held it together this week during an e-learning or during a family crisis. It may be something that God uses to teach or comfort someone else during a story that you'll tell someday. The grief that you are finding your way through, the wreck that you are trying to overcome, the smallest act of kindness that you didn't even think anything about in these last few weeks, they're all part of a bigger picture that only God can see. And while that big picture may blow our mind, it may be, it is, in fact, beyond our comprehension. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection offer us an invitation to know a simple truth about God. God loves you. God wants you, and God needs you. And as God's church, Clay Church, loves you and wants you and needs you. You are loved. You are wanted. You are needed. And in the moments to come, in the days ahead, maybe even in the weeks ahead, if you have trouble remembering this, we've invited some friends today to remind us of a song that some of us learned as kids, many of us learned as kids, that we can sing again and again to remind us that we are loved and wanted and needed. Take a listen.
Jesus loves me this.